Should we turn to our Bible reading? Bible reading is found in Judges chapter 4. It's page 220 in the church Bibles, 220. Children of Israel just enjoyed peace for 80 years. And it says this, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramoth and Bethel, in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called for Barak, son of Abimelech, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali, and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Amen. Hopefully next week, with the rest, you'll hear more about what happens. We're going to sing our next hymn, and it's Before the Throne of God Above, and we'll take up the offering during this hymn. Staff there in the shop in the middle of the town. We think of those who work in schools, in the hospital. Lord, we think of those who have retired that still have a testimony to declare. Lord, we pray that as we give to your storehouse, as we do what we should do, Lord, we pray that you would bless those around us, that they would taste something of the gospel that we have tasted. Oh Lord, you are the opener of men and women's hearts. Father, we pray that people would come and see us and say, we want to hear. We want to hear about the Lord Jesus. Oh, I was reminded of Martin Lloyd Jones when his wife was teaching those Welshmen to read there in the 20s, 1920s. They were reading for the first time, and a man said, I don't want to read any more about the cats that are on the mat. I want to read the words of the Bible, to read about the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray, men and women, that they would be dissatisfied with life, and they would seek out your people to hear about the message. So, Lord, we pray, bless us now, be with the children as they go out to Sunday school, that you'd encourage them, and that, Lord, that you would sow your seed of faith in their hearts. And Lord, if they already know you, oh, that you would germinate, they would grow. They would not be guilty of being a dwarf in the kingdom of God. Lord, that they would grow, and that they would taste the deep things of your truth. So we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to this passage in Joshua chapter 4. It goes on to chapter 5 as well. It's a great story that when you were young, when you were a child, and you were at Sunday school, and you'd hear this story, and it's very gory at the end. And I used to, for me as a young lad, it was as good as David and Goliath, and the various accounts in the scriptures. But we have seven characters in this passage. There's Jabin, the king of Hazor in Canaan. He was a tyrant. He had gathered around him all the kings of the area, and he was the leading one. And there was Deborah. Deborah, she was a Jewish judge, a woman of faith, and a woman of great courage. There was Barak. Barak, he was a reluctant Jewish general. And he had been called to do something. God had asked him to lead God's people. And yet he didn't want to have to do it. He wanted to stay clear of it. And And we can be guilty of this, can't we? There can be things God has laid on our hearts, and He stirs our hearts up, and we don't want to always listen. Sometimes it's conversion. Sometimes God is calling us unto Himself, and we're resisting. It may be that we don't want to lose our name. You know, what will people think of us? I've been one that's laughed and joked about these Christians. And yet now God is drawing me to that place. What will people say about me? Maybe there's an attitude in our heart. Maybe there is a gift we've got to give. Maybe there's a gift within us that God has given and He wants us to use it. And we're reluctant. We can always be very reluctant, can't we? Of the unknown. Well, that was Barak. And then there was Sisera, captain of Jabin's army. A very evil and wicked man. All he wanted to do was to get rid of the Jews. It would have been the happiest day of his life if there wasn't a Jew left in Canaan. A wicked, wicked man. I struggle with, we have it in, it's in politics at the moment, it's always on the news. This is the Labour Party about being anti-Jewish. I don't get it. I don't get it. How can you be against people? You know? I don't get racism. Just don't get it. I understand that sometimes people get nervous about people being different. But I don't get it. What is it with people? We live in such a selfish, sinful world. If anyone's slightly different, I suppose it stems from when we're children, doesn't it? You know, there was a young girl on the telly last night, young woman, and there was nothing that seemed different to her than anyone else, and yet she was bullied all the way through school because she was fostered. Children are so cruel, aren't they? Children, they gather around in their little packs and they pick on the ones that are different. When people say to me that school was the best years of their life, they say, well, good for me. I hate it. Because children can be so horrible, can't they? And I would say, most of us, we've been at the end of their cruel tongues. Or we may have been one of the ones with the cruel tongues. Sometimes we get carried away with them. I remember there was a girl in my school, and to my shame, I laughed at her, and I only did once, but once. And I think about it all the time. She had her teeth stuck out, and she was very skinny, and she looked a bit like Bugs Bunny. Sometimes I wake up at night and I think of that time I laughed at her. And you think, how cruel. It can be so cruel. Well, Sisera hated the Jews. Because you see, I think it was more than hating the Jews. The problem was, he hated their God. That was the issue there. And there was another character, Heber. He was a blacksmith. All the blacksmiths were taken from Israel. They weren't allowed to have these blacksmiths. The blacksmiths made tools and they made weapons. So they got rid of all the blacksmiths from Israel. They had to go to men like Heber and get their... they were only allowed to have tools to till the ground. There was Jael. Well, Jael, you'll hear about her. She was Heber's wife, and she was not to be messed with. This is a story, an account, an historical account about some very strong women, but it's also an account about very weak men that weren't where they should be. And I'm not talking about, I'm not saying that men have to be butch and hard, and but men have to, they have a role to play. To lead the church, to lead people into the paths of righteousness. But you see, they forsook that way. children of Israel plunged into terrible, terrible sin. We read in chapter 3 of this book, verse 13, we read that so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. For 80 years, Israel had rest under the unlikely judge Ehud. Ehud, this left-handed man, some say he pretended that his right arm was disfigured, but I believe, as I read the text, I think he had a problem with his right arm. He was a man that would never have been chosen to lead Israel. And he was God's man. He was a man who was ready to do what God asked. And we're reminded of that verse in Zechariah. It says this: "Not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." You see, as a church, if we want to grow, it won't be by our intellect. It won't be by our fancy programs. It won't be by trying to coerce and convince men and women of their sin. The only way we will go forward as a church is as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. I've reminded the folk on a Sunday night, do we know the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? As the Lord Jesus walked those paths and those roads in Israel, As he worked with the disciples, he said to them on one occasion, "Listen, when I leave, I will send a comforter. I'm not going to just send a force. I'm not going to just send a wind or a bit of breath. I'm going to send the third person of the Trinity to indwell you. I'm going to send a comforter to be your friend and your guide." And as you open up the Word of God, he enlivens it to you. You see, the judges, they were filled with the Spirit of God, led by God to lead God's people. The judges were not great men and women of power and of might, but they all found their strength to lead God's people in surrendering to the wisdom of God's word. It's always about surrendering to this word. When you became a Christian, if you had come to that place where you realised you were a sinner, that's what you surrendered to. You surrendered to the teaching of God's word. As you walk in the Christian walk, as you have, for example, you've got a difficult work colleague. What do you do? Well, when you get to 40, you get to say, I'm not putting up with this anymore. Yeah, the Bible tells us to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. The Bible tells us that we're to love our enemies. The Bible tells us that we are to speak with words that are winsome and bring blessing to those around. We are to be easily entreated, the Bible says. But it's not always easy, is it? If we do it in our own strength, we have to turn to the Word of God and say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" It is this book we find the wisdom that we need to live in this difficult world. You see, one of the problems with many a church, when they lose their pastor — this is not an announcement, by the way — but they lose their pastor and the church becomes a mess. They don't have anybody in the pulpit. You see, there are churches I know that their minister dies, or he retires, or he goes on to another place, and all the teaching, solid teaching, he's done over the years, and suddenly they invite someone to preach on crystals. Suddenly they invite people who preach on things that will not bless and encourage the soul. That's why it's so important to have a plurality of leadership. Men, you do not choose them because they're wealthy. You do not choose them because of the colour of their skin. You do not choose them because they have influence. Why do you choose them to lead? Because they are full of the Holy Ghost. And this nonsense as well about deacons are just men that do the practical side of the church. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that first and foremost, a deacon of the church should be full of the Holy Ghost. Someone who knows the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures, the Bible, it should be the centre, apart from Christ, it should be the centre of all that we do. It should be the place we go to first. As we pray and meditate, that's been on my mind these last few weeks, the praise of my lips and the meditation of my heart. We want it to be perfect unto the Lord. And I was talking to someone this week about meditating. How many of us give time to meditation? And I mean in the sense, not in emptying your mind. I mean in the sense of, as you read the Word of God, and you meditate on a verse. When was the last time? Most of us here will know the verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You may know the ESV version, the NIV version, the Good News version, the New King James version, the Old King James version. It doesn't matter. You read that verse, and you spend a week just thinking about it. What does that actually mean? You see, in this account here, there is a woman who has been looking at the state of Israel. She was a judge. She would have known the Scriptures. And people were starting to come to her. She wasn't just saying, oh, this is what it says, blah, 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 blah. She was a judge. She was led of God. And this is what led her in all that she shared with God's people. So it says there in chapter 4, verse 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They fell straight back into serving gods and becoming immersed in the practices of those false religions. 80 years they'd had religious freedom. 80 years they'd had peace. 80 years they'd been offering up sacrifices to the Lord. 80 years they'd been going to the priests and speaking to the Lord. This is what was happening. It was an incredible time of blessing. But you see, in a sense, there was just a veneer. One of the things I've mentioned is this. Every time the people of God cry unto the Lord, it doesn't say they repented. You know, you're in a dentist and it's hurting, and you say, ah, you're crying to the dentist to stop it. You're not saying you're repenting. I remember when Sam had his ingrown toenail done, and he was there on the table, all vulnerable, and I felt vulnerable with him, and they started to cut his toenail, and you know how you wince, and I had to have a look. But I was wincing, and he was wincing as well, because they hadn't put enough anesthetic in. And he was like, oh, that's hurt. He didn't repent. He was crying almost unto the doctor, saying, look, you need to put more anesthetic in. And you see, the children of Israel, they cry unto God, but it doesn't say they repented. God raised up a church, and the church led them in the ways of the Lord, but it doesn't say that they lived according to the Scripture. It doesn't say that they were thrilled. It doesn't say that they hid the Word, the word of God in their heart that they did not see. And we know that the Word of God wasn't sent from, because they just assumed, as he had died, they just wandered back. And if you, I don't really want to talk about the enemy and their gods, because they would be doing terrible, terrible things. Things you don't even want to think about. And yet, so easily, they slip back into doing those wicked things. This is what Matthew Henry said. 80 years should have confirmed them in their religion, but it made them secure and indulged their lusts. This is what Moses said. You will enter the land, you will grow fat, and you will forget me. That's what this country's done, hasn't it? Our country's been blessed. And throughout our those who lead us and rule us, they don't want God. Don't tell us what to do. The churches have been blessed mightily in this land. And yet even they are saying, we want to follow the ways of our heart and not the ways of the Lord. This is what the Bible says. Thus, the prosperity of fools destroys them. If we do not allow the Word of God to lead and guide us, the minute the light goes, we will fall back into the ways that we were before. As you read the book of Judges, a question comes to mind. Where would my spiritual life be if the leaders weren't led by the Holy Spirit according to the Scriptures? That's a real important question to ask, isn't it? Where would I be if the word wasn't preached in this church? Where would I be if the leaders didn't gather together and as they prayed and as they shared, the most important reality is to allow the word of God, which talks about Christ, which reminds us of God, the Holy Spirit and God the Father. If that isn't the most important objective of us as leaders, where would you be? If I started preaching a false truth, which would be having me at the door. If I were taking you down a road that led you to Christ, would you stop me at the door and say, Pastor, what are you reading? What were you talking about this morning? Because you see, sometimes what happens is this, is we can sit and listen to the truth. This is not, I'm not getting at you. What I'm saying is we all have to be aware. And we can sometimes come to church and we sing the hymns, we sit, we listen, and we sing a hymn and go away. We never give it any thought. But it's vital. It's vital to consider what is being shared. Well, for those who had been led by Ehud for 80 years, the Bible says this, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did terrible, terrible things. The writer sets the scene very clearly. Israel had turned its back on God's grace and mercy and looks to the lifeless gods of the nations around them. They have been worshipping the God of heaven, so-called worship, the one who had led them through the wilderness, the one who had enabled them to defeat the mighty armies, the one who sustained them. They've been following him, and now they've turned to worship a wooden idol. What would you think of me if I bowed down to this pulpit? What would you think if I said, now we need to worship these angels up there? You'd think I was mad. You think those are screws. But I want to tell you, across this land of ours, even in the street that we are, great hearkening, there are people worshipping Buddhas. There are people, I knew a man, he's not alive now, he used to give a little bit of a biscuit to an idol in his front room. He grew up in a church, and he did a huge amount of work for the Nepalese. And he got sucked into Buddhism, and he would worship. And I remember saying, Morris, does that biscuit get eaten? And he couldn't answer the question. He didn't want to answer the question.
But he would change that biscuit every day. I put a fresh one there. And he was still alive. How sad. How tragic. And you see, that's what the children of Israel did. They went from worshipping the living God
to worshipping idols made of wood and stone. So God said, this isn't right. And so God, he sells, the Bible says, his people into the hands of Jabin, king of Hazor, who's also king of Canaan. Jabin was probably the head of, as I said earlier on, a confederacy. It's a group of kings together, and he was the top man. And God sold them into slavery. The children of Israel were God's to sell. He said, listen, if you don't want me anymore, and I'm so glad that that cannot happen now. I'm so glad that, again, this is where we need to meditate and just think upon certain scriptures. There in Romans 8 it says that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I am so glad that no matter how wayward I become, my salvation in Christ is secure. Yet the children of Israel got sold into slavery because of their wicked hearts. Well, we read it way back in Joshua 11, we read that Joshua had burnt Hazor, this city that Jabin lived in, but they had rebuilt it. So if God takes this king that has rebuilt this city, and he had built a large army, 900 chariots of iron, you just can't grasp it. These huge chariots. You'd probably get about, I don't know, 5 or 6 in here. These huge iron chariots. You can imagine the noise as they thundered across the plain. It would have sent fear through the heart of any nation. But as you continue to read the writer's account, someone else emerges who seemed to be the real power in the land. His name was Sisera. Someone thought I was going to say that. No, Sisera arose. This man who was almost the puppet master. He was almost, you could imagine him speaking to Jabin saying, we need to rid this land of these Jews. He hated the Jews. Sisera, his Jabin's captain. In fact, there is no mention of Jabin after this. It's only Sisera that's mentioned in Deborah's song in chapter 5. So Jabin isn't mentioned. And if you read verses 5, I'll read them. On chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, this is what it says of the land. Verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, it says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Amath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. The travellers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Israel had become a desolate place. It was a flourishing place. It reminds you of the Christian, doesn't it? Remind you of the Christian that's sold themselves into greed, pornography, or sold themselves into all kinds of lust, or bitterness, or hatred, or there's lots of things that we can allow to take over our lives. And you see these people, they come like a desert, and dry. They're not like they once were. They don't flourish anymore because there are other things that are allowed to dominate their mind. Well, it was a terrible, terrible day. You read there in verse 3, people cried out to God, and it said, now a prophetess, wife of Labidoth, was judging Israel. Deborah. Now, what I love about this, Deborah, her name means bee. And the minute you translate a name to bee, You can just see cotton. You can imagine her buzzing about. You can imagine a queen bee in a nest, making sure that everything's in its place, and she's the life of the place. And God has raised this woman up to judge Israel. Although it was an act of mercy by God to raise up a judge, you see, it's also an act of humiliation to the Jews. Because they lived in a male-dominated society. And they should have been leading God's people properly. They should have been good husbands. They should have been good uncles and sons. They should have been men that were leading God's people, but they weren't. Well, this is what God, and this picture is of that society, and you I think it's a picture of our society as well. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 12 says this: "My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them." We live in a day when we don't know what to do with the young people. Young people are out of control. Young people are such that teachers are afraid. They're afraid to step out of line. We're living in a day when men are taken up with what they're taken up with. And now they're not being the men that they should be. Leading and guiding. God has given them an incredible responsibility. But my wife's too strong. Well, you need to sit down and to lead her in the path of righteousness. There are Christian women that they lead her home with a royal iron, almost. And the men are cowardly. Again, we're not asking for men to rise up with a thuggish behaviour. No. We're asking them to be gentle leaders, like a shepherd leading his sheep, taking them to the places of green pastures. Marriage always reminds us of Christ and the church. Men are too taken up with their games. Really driving crackers. They're on their games all the time. It's more important whether they win this star or this whatever they win than to be a leader of their home. Well, men, fathers, husbands, Levites, all men should have had some kind of leadership, leading those in their care in the paths of righteousness, had forsaken their God-given responsibility. So God raises up this female judge to treat them like children. If you want to behave like children, I will bring someone to lead you as if you're in a nursery. Because that is exactly what they were like spiritually. They were like babes. Now chapter 4 verse 4 tells us that Deborah was both a judge and a prophetess. Now this is something you need to go away with and come and tell me sometime. There were other prophetesses in the Bible. And the two actors are one. One is, how many prophetesses were there? And Joe, don't start looking it up now. Okay, so there are. So you can tell me how many they were and their names, if you can. How many were there in the Old Testament and how many were there in the New Testament? And it is a reminder that God has a role for ladies. The Lord Jesus liberated the women, as you see them in the New Testament, they have a massive role to play within the Church of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us that she was a judge, a mother to wayward Jews. You read it there. It says, "Until I, Deborah, arose
a mother in Israel.
I arose as a mother in Israel to lead and guide God's people because they had gone down a path that took them away from the Lord. And God reveals to her that Barak, meaning lightning, what a name!
My name means lightning. You think to yourself, this must mean a man that's powerful and takes control of what God has given him to do.
But no. He was called to lead Israel into Barak. Yet we read that Barak was reluctant. Now we aren't told that Barak was a judge, but he received orders from God's appointed judge, Deborah. Now, one of the things that I struggle with this passage, in the NIV, it tells us that in verse 6. Then in verse 6, in the NIV it says, God has commanded. That's right, is it anyone with the NIV? Verse 6, what does it say?
Your God commands you.
Yes. So what that's inferring, that's saying that you almost give you the picture that Deborah goes or calls Barak to her and tells her him for the first time. You get the sense, don't you? This is the first time he hears. But you see, when you read it in other translations, it says this: has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? And I think, this is where I come down, I believe that he already knew, that God had already spoken to him. God had already stirred his heart. That whether it had been for months or years, we don't know. But I believe God had already begun a work within him. And Deborah the prophetess calls him to himself and says, Barak, why are you still where you are? Has God not called you? Has God not called you to do this thing? Has God not told you to go and get 10,000 men? Has God not told you to stand against Sisera? Has God not told you that he will give you the victory? You see, God always has a plan. He will choose a leader for his army. He will have a place for the battle. And we will see next time that he always secures the exits. There's no escaping from God. And you see, as I come to a close, there's a picture there, isn't it, of our own reluctance. Our own reluctance to obey God at his word. I remember there was a couple in a church that I went to once, and this reminded me of this morning. It was on Facebook. See if I can find it. It is how it goes, I think. Don't say you will die for your faith if you can't go to church. Don't say you'll go to jail for your faith when you won't even go to church. And you see, there is an element before we do these great things, before we go forward, God is doing a work within our heart. And the Bible says that we are blessed when we are faithful in the little things. When we are an encouragement in the little thing. Because you see, to want to be a missionary, to want to be a pastor, to want to get involved in these sorts of things, you have to remember this: it is a very lonely place. It is a place that is so hard. It is a place where ministers will at times want to commit suicide. It is a place where sometimes your life is so full of so many stresses, spiritual and physical, you don't know where to turn. That's why it's so important to be what you should be before you even get there. So what the Bible is saying is commit yourself now. Don't keep putting things off. Don't keep saying, now is the time to enlist in the army of Christ. Now is the time to put your abilities or your non-abilities, whatever God wants of you, now is the time. And if there are things in the future, God will prepare you for that. Deborah says to Barak, why are you so reluctant? God has set you apart. God has prepared you for this day. You are God's man. Question is, are you God's woman? Are you God's man? Are you listening to what God has to say to you? Or are you shrugging him off? So easily you can, no, that's not for me. I want to ask you and encourage you. Start to meditate. We're all busy. There are things in our life that take our mind, don't they? There comes a day when we have to draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me be? What is there I can do in this fellowship? Not once every now and again. But Lord, I want to be committed. Show me how I can be your tool, your vessel, for the glory of your name. Amen. We're going to close with a final hymn. I think it's, who has held the oceans in his hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to Jesus. When you learn to behold your God, it changes the way we are, doesn't it? Puts everything into perspective. Father in heaven, we do thank you that one day we will, in all purity, worship the Lamb. There'll be no messiness of life. There'll be no worrying about one thing or another. The Lord will be totally taken up with the wonder of our Saviour. And Lord, we do pray for each one gathered here. We all have different experiences in our lives. Lord, we have headaches of all kinds. Father, we pray that we would be a people of perspective. And that, Lord, that we wouldn't be chasing after the things that are of no value. Father, that we would be a people that are willing servants of the living God. And Father, that we would be your tools in your hand. Oh, Father, we pray you'd lead us, you'd guide us. Father, we pray that you'd encourage us. We see the young children, as I'll come out in a minute. But from the youngest, Jonah, up, we pray that we would be a good example. Because our children will remember. They will say, but Mummy, Daddy, well, you're saying this, but I remember the past. I remember what you really were. Lord, we pray that the years the locusts have eaten, that you will restore them. And that, Father, we will be everything we should be. And Father, we will not be like Barak, unwilling. And Father, we will be willing to stand. And Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God. And you knew Barak's weaknesses. And you sent Deborah there to be a help and an encouragement to him. So, Father, we ask that you be with us now. To encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.